I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Luke chapter 6, and I'll draw your attention down to verse 46. Luke 6, 46. Jesus speaking here says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we just thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to study your word together in this capacity. Lord, you know the heart of each individual that's here. And Lord, I pray that as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that if there is one in our midst who's never trusted your Son Jesus as Savior, they don't have that understanding today of their need of salvation, and Lord, they would turn in repentance and faith. Turn to your saving grace before it's everlasting too late. Lord, for we who are here this morning who are saved, Lord, I pray that you will really speak to our hearts this morning about not only being hearers, but being doers of your word. I pray that you guide and direct my words this morning. For in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. In this opening verse here, verse 46, we find that Jesus asked the question, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" You know, throughout the life of many children of God, many will use descriptive names and titles for Jesus, and they'll use titles such as Savior, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Wonderful Counselor, Son of God, the Rock, the Most High, the Mighty One, Righteous, and yes, even God. These are some of the titles and names that children of God use for the Lord. But how many will truly use the name Lord? We talk about Savior, but how many truly will use the name Lord, implying Master, implying Teacher, as one who is a true disciple, having a deep desire to not only be taught by the Lord, but then to actually follow the teachings of the Master Teacher? Again, we like to use the name Savior and Christ because of the fact is that in those names, Savior and Christ, we find grace, we find forgiveness, we find everlasting life. But yet, unfortunately, for many believers, after trusting in Christ for salvation, they quickly return to their old ways, and then they become subject to, as Paul wrote to the church there, Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 11, says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." The importance of these verses is that when we only trust in the Lord for salvation, but do not follow the ways of the Lord, we will have nothing to show before the Lord. There will be all of our work will be is nothing that there's nothing to show. There's no rewards. All of our work will be burned up, and all that we will be left with is salvation. Now, don't get me wrong. It's great to have salvation, amen. But if that's all you have in this life is salvation, is that you missed the mark and you missed the point, if you will, with regards to what the Lord wants us to do with our lives. When a child of God chooses to not become a true disciple of Jesus Christ, they have in effect placed themselves in their ways higher than the Lord. Alright? When we choose not to be a disciple, a true disciple. Now, again, you've heard me say on other occasions, I will say that once you have come to know Christ as Savior, yes, you can say you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Okay? But a true disciple is one that looks at Jesus as being the master teacher. And not only do you look at Him being a master teacher, but, and that's what the word Lord, Lord was implying, master teacher, is that you're willing to sit at His feet, you're willing to open His Word, you're willing to study His Word, you're willing to meditate upon His Word, you're willing to apply His Word to your life, you're willing to test His Word, because if we don't do that, and we're not willing to do that, then we're willing to say, we're really in all reality saying, my ways are just as good as your ways. My thoughts are just as good as your thoughts, Lord. And Isaiah 55 and 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, talking about His, my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. John 13 and 16 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So my point is as we look at our lives, we look at our lives, we look at our how we embrace or don't embrace the Word of God as truly the Word of God and that which is to lead us on a day-by-day basis, we need to be very careful because we really enter into dangerous waters because we have elevated ourselves to say, I'm the master, I'm the teacher, I can direct my own paths. You know, for years, many have used this term, what would Jesus do? You've seen it on bracelets. You've seen it on other places. WWJD, what would Jesus do? And usually they ask that question when responding to an issue, a trauma, a dilemma, or a decision. But what they have missed sight of, and we may have all have been guilty of this, is that without ever asking a more important question, it's not about what Jesus would do, it is what did Jesus say concerning the issue at hand. Not what Jesus would do, because here is the dangerous slippery slope that we catch ourselves. If we start saying, well, this is what I believe Jesus would do, we turn ourselves into the master teacher. When we say, this is what I believe Jesus would do, as opposed to asking the most important point and most important question, well, what did Jesus say about this situation? Now, I know there's going to be some that are going to say, well, you know, my particular situation is not recorded in the Bible. My friends, you're wrong. Every situation that you have in life is that God's Word will have an answer for. Even though that today we're in 2017, okay, we're in 2017. You may have circumstances that might not have occurred or might not have come up that were in 2010. But I will tell you, as well as just as important as the Word of God was good for 2010, it's still good for 2017. Amen? Because God's Word never changes. So the question is, what did He say about my particular situation? And again, that slippery slope. When we try to form our own ideas about what would Jesus do, I will tell you is that many times we're going to be wrong because we're going to inject self and we're going to inject our own ways into that conclusion. That's why Jesus asked the question, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? What? Why not do the things that I say? Now, if you were to go back and read over Matthew chapter 5 through 7, that's been called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is speaking to His church, or in fact, here in Luke chapter 6, where we're at, and you read the entire chapter, you would find is that Jesus went through different lessons with regards to our relationship with the Lord and what it means to be a true student of Christ. And how it affects our actions, our attitudes, our motives, our heart, our mind and soul. And in fact, and even how to, and when we, our relationship, how it is to grow with our Heavenly Father, how we're to pray to Him, how we're to share the gospel message with the lost, how we're to relate to one another. How we are to depend on Him to take care of our everyday needs. And that we should be seeking after His righteousness on a daily basis. Again, what did Jesus say? In fact, that's the title of the message this morning. What did Jesus say? What did He say about the situation, whatever our situation is? And if we are truly going to be true disciples of Jesus Christ, and if we want fruit to be born of our lives, we have to seek God's Word and understand what He had to say. Otherwise, I will tell you, is what we are, counterfeit disciples. If we're unwilling to seek to understand what Jesus had to say about a situation and accept what He had to say about a situation, then otherwise, we are really hypocrites. We are really counterfeit disciples. In fact, Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." So one of the things that we need to understand is that how many times have we really gotten our hearts wrapped around two verses I want to share with you. One is Mark 8:34. "And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever shall come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 14:27. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now the reason that I ask you is that have we really committed ourselves to understand what Jesus said about taking up our cross? Is that all too often we're willing to deny ourselves for a period of time, but not for the long haul. A lot of times we like to figure out what our cross is. Not the cross He gave us, but the cross that we want to carry. And it may not even be our cross. We may actually be trying to pick up somebody else's cross, but He says, "I have a cross for you to carry. And a cross that you are to bear." Because it's what He's called us into the service that He wants us to. And how many of us have stated is that by our own actions, not necessarily with our voice, but with our actions, "I've got my cross, Lord. I'll figure out where I want to go with it." As opposed to, He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up the cross that I've given you, and then follow me. That's what Jesus said. So as we explore what Jesus said in His Word, is that I pray that we will do so from an understanding and from this premise, as I alluded to earlier, is that God's Word is good for all people, in all places, and at all times, for every situation. For every situation. Now, let's look at some things that Jesus stated. I want to start with about the home. What did Jesus actually state about the home? Well, we look at marriage. Today we look at marriage, and I will tell you, our society is confused about marriage. Our society is confused about marriage. Many churches are confused about marriage. What is marriage? What is it constituted of? How is it designed? But we look at marriage and what the Word of God says. In Ephesians 5:31 says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." They two. Jesus said in Matthew 19:6, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now there are so many different derivatives that society wants to give the definition today about what constitutes a marriage. But I will tell you, Jesus said there's only one type of marriage. That is between a man and a woman for a lifetime. Period. That's the only type of marriage that God ordained. What did Jesus say about it? The very exact same thing. So when we look at marriage and the society is trying to come up with some other definition, you cannot change God's definition. You may call something a union, but it's not the God's definition of marriage. And so therefore, what did Jesus have to say about it? And you see, the reason I bring this up is that if we're not careful, our churches are going to falter by embracing every type of union that somebody wants to put a label of marriage on. How about for children? If we're talking about the home. Children. First of all, Scripture says, God said, Psalms 127:3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is His reward. So therefore we look at, from the very onset of a conception, children are important. And yet though our society says today children are not important. Careers are important, but children are not important if they get in the way of the career. Or if that child has some deficiency, then children are not that important. I will tell you in God's Word, the Lord said, suffer all children to come unto me. The Lord says every child is important to Him, and therefore we should understand that, and so much so that in every home, if parents would follow what God has to say about the home, they would understand what Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But that requires mom and dad to have a personal relationship with God also through Jesus Christ. If we're going to train our child, if we're called upon to train up our child in the way he should go and in the ways of God's ways, then we have to understand who God is. We have to understand who Christ is. We have to understand what Jesus has to say in His Word. In fact, it says in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also look at the home, and today with regards to intimacy, the sexual realm. Again, what does God have to say in that arena? Well, first of all, in Hebrews 13:4, it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we find is that when we look at the relationship between a man and a woman, the intimacy that is to be had within that marriage relationship, what did Jesus say? Our society says, well, try it on before you get it and see how it works. See if it works out for you. God says, you come together in marriage and then intimacy is to follow. And in fact, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is in any type of sexual relationship outside of marriage. Whether it's premarital or you get married and then it becomes what? You keep fidelity in the marriage, meaning no adultery. For thus saith the Word of God. Then we get into also looking at the home. What did Jesus say? You know, one area of the home that is very difficult for many families is the finances. Finances is very difficult. And part of it is because of this reason. Husband and wife don't want to talk about finances together. They don't want to talk about it. I will tell you one of the biggest reasons for failures in a family, especially between a husband and wife, is when they don't discuss their finances. You start to get out of control on spending and things of this nature. And then in the home, as a Christian home, is that oftentimes it's never even discussed about, well, how much are we going to give unto the Lord? How much are we going to give? How much is our family going to give? Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So when you are looking at budgets, when you're looking at finances, when you're looking at your financial situation, as you are training up your children need to be understanding about what it means to give unto the Lord. They need to be trained up so that they know to give as well. And if we're not doing this, seeking what the Lord has to say, then I will tell you is that we are really falling away to the wayside. And I will tell you what will end up happening in our financial situation is that we will start to spend more than we have, and then you know who will say, what will say when it comes to giving unto God? I just don't have it. I just can't afford to give to God because I've got myself up to my eyeballs in debt. I can't afford to give unto God. But God didn't get you in that debt. You got yourself there. What did Jesus say about giving unto Him? Also, I look at is that all too often we have in our society today where fathers have abdicated their responsibility to take care of their families. First Timothy 5 and 8 says, if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel, or an unbeliever, if you will. So you see, we need to be asking, as a part of our family life and our home and understanding about our marriage, about our children, about our finances, about all these aspects, what did Jesus have to say? If we want strong families, then I will tell you, our society needs strong families. Our families have become so weakened today, and the reason is this, and I'm talking about church families, have become so weakened is because we no longer ask, what did Jesus say about this situation? What did Jesus say about this area of our life that we need to grow in? The Lord tells us in His Word that we are to do what? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How are you going to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ if you are never open up His Word to ask Him, what did He say? That's why He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and yet you will not do what I say in my Word? And I will tell you is that this is not just for adults. This is for the young people. This is for the children as well. This is for everyone that is a child of God. Second thing I want to mention about what it means to ask, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say concerning the believer living for Christ? Well, first of all, one of the things that you hear us quote very often here is 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I would be remiss in my responsibility to teach and to preach if I did not really help you to understand that that word study is not just a matter of reading, but that word study really gets into the depth of, I need to pray about what I'm reading. Not only do I need to pray, I need to meditate upon what I have read. If we're not taking the time to meditate, in fact, I've done some word searches recently in the Scriptures. And one of the things that I will find is that you will find the word meditate more often talked about in Scripture than you will the word study. Alright? So study often implies, it's sometimes we limit study to only reading. That's all we do is read it. The word meditate is more prolific in the Scripture because God wants us to take what we have read and prayed about, and He wants us to meditate upon it. He wants us to ask, okay, you said this, Jesus, in your Word. God, you said this in your Word. What does it mean for a practical application in my life? What is it? What is the depths of what you've taught me in your Word? What does it mean? So much so that not only do I want to meditate upon it, but I want to start to apply it. I want to apply it. Now I want to tell you why this is so important. What did Jesus say concerning the believer living for Christ? If we're not willing to take and start applying after we've meditated, after we've applied and understood what God's Word means for our life, if we don't start applying it, testing it, trying it, then I will tell you what you learned in 2010, you will not have improved in 2017. Does that make sense? If you don't test it, if you don't apply it, there have been people that have come up to me and said, you know, 6 months ago, here was my situation. I studied God's Word. I took it to heart. I meditated upon it. I applied it. And you know, I'm in a much better situation than I was 6 months ago because I see how God's Word really works. But I've also had people that come up to me and said, I read what God's Word had to say and it was hard. And because it was hard, I didn't want to apply it. And I'm still in the same situation I was in. Well, you answered your own question, didn't you? You didn't take God's Word to heart. You didn't meditate upon it. You didn't test it and you didn't try it. And you are repeating the exact same issues. You're going through the exact same issues that you did 6 months ago, a year ago. Your life hasn't changed. Your circumstance hasn't changed. And as a result, you're wanting a different outcome, but you're not doing anything to bring forth a different outcome because you're not applying God's Word to your life. So meditation, application, and understanding that as 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 states, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or if you will, maturing, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We need to study and meditate to know what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I said earlier, if you're not studying to know, then you are self-directed, self-guided, and you will inject what you believe to be a true disciple of Christ is. For Peter records this in 1 Peter 2 and 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps." And again, Luke 9 and 23, "And He said to them, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." And then what it means to be obedient. You see, one of the things that is very paramount in Scripture is that if you are a true disciple, you're following after the Lord, you're listening to what He says, you will start to understand is that obedience is paramount in being a true disciple of Christ and to His service. That's why when we quote from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How can you prove what is that perfect, acceptable will of God is, unless you're asking, what did Jesus say? What did He say? And I will take what He said and I will apply it. And understanding is that, as Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and 14, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance." Remember what I said in the opening? Is that all too often, children of God, they trust in Christ as their Savior, and then what do? They end up going back to their old ways. You know why they go back to their old ways? It's because they have not valued the Word of God in their lives. They have not valued it. It's not opened. It's not read, it's not studied, it's not meditated upon, and as a result, we are then susceptible to conformity to the world as opposed to transformation through Jesus Christ. Because you see, following after the Lord, it is going to imply, if we are going to follow after the Lord and what He has to say, we are going to ruffle some feathers in our lives. We're going to have family members that are going to turn away from us. We're going to have people on a job that's going to turn away from us. We're going to have people sometimes in churches that will turn away from us. It's because of the fact that we're truly following the way of God, the way of Christ, asking, well, what did Jesus say about this situation? As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust in your ignorance. What did Jesus say? If a church is going to be strong, we need to ask, what did Jesus say concerning the church? What did Jesus say about it? Now, you know, when Christ commissioned this church, and we know the Great Commission. The Great Commission is found there in Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 18. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth." How did that authority, how did that power come to Jesus? It says, all power. All authority is given unto Me in heaven and earth. How did He get all of that authority? Because if He's got all this authority, isn't it important that we try to understand what He says about the church? Amen? So what does He say? All power and authority is given unto Me. How did He get it? Because He died on the cross of Calvary that you and I might have everlasting life. But you see, He didn't stay in the grave 3 days and three nights, just as He said He was going to arise. He rose again as He said He would. And then He did what? After 40 days, He ascended back to His Father. All power, all authority is because He died on the cross that all might be saved. So what did He tell us about His church? He says, we have one mission. It's called the Great Commission. And as He says, as recorded there in Mark 16 and 15, He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into the world and preach to everyone. Preach to them of what? One message. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to go to heaven, and that's through Jesus. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You've got to go through Jesus. You mean my behavior is not good enough to get me to heaven? My things I do for God? The answer is no. It's not good enough. Because if your behavior was good enough to get you into heaven, why would Jesus have to die on the cross of Calvary? What did Jesus say? The Word of God says we are all sinners in need of a Savior. Every one of us are sinners. How do we become a sinner? Go all the way back to Adam. God's Word says, and He told Adam, He says, do not eat of this tree of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do not eat of it. Any other tree you want to eat of, eat of. But don't eat of that tree. Because in the day that you eat thereof, you're going to die. Adam ate of that fruit. In his disobedience unto God, he ate of that fruit and brought sin upon all of humanity. So we as the church today, we have the responsibility to do what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we teaching them? That they need Jesus. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. And so His Word says, teach them. Teach all nations. And once they have been won to Christ, once they have trusted in Christ as Savior, we can't save anyone. Jesus can save everyone. Amen? We can't save anyone, but He can save everyone that will trust in Him. He said, then we're to baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Ghost. And then what are we to do? Teach them what it means to be a disciple. Teach them what it means. And what do we use? God's Word to teach them. What did Jesus say? We also understand is that the agency of the Holy Spirit, He is here to empower us. He is here to help teach us. In fact, Acts 1 and 8 says, But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. John 14 and 26, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So, we have a responsibility, very much a responsibility to ask, as a church, a local New Testament assembly, what did Jesus say about our polity? Meaning, how we carry ourselves as a church. What is our commission as a church? What is our mission as a church? These things we will find in God's Word. But we also find in Scripture, that as church members of this local New Testament assembly, that we are to be striving for unity. Here we come with however many people are here today, we have that number of personalities. But you're unique. You're made by God. You have certain gifts and talents that God has given you, that this church needs. We bring our respective gifts and talents. God calls you to this church. God calls you to be a part of this church. For this reason, He needs your gifts and talents. And remember what I just said. He needs your gifts and talents here in this church. Why? Because your gifts and talents make up gifts and talents that we don't have without you. Does that make sense? But with your gifts and talents, God can bring us together in unity as one, and then we can do what? Collectively be stronger, because now we collectively use the gifts and talents that God has distributed amongst each and every one of us, then we can use it to have a louder voice, a greater empowerment to go into this world to do what? Win lost souls unto Christ. Your gifts and talents are not greater than mine, and mine are not greater than yours. But together, God uses them. Because remember, as Colossians tells us, is that Jesus is the head of this church. I am not. Amen? He's the head. I'm in the pastoral position. I'm the under-shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the head of this church. And we need to understand that. I, as pastor, need to understand that. Deacons need to understand that. Boy, especially deacons at times. Because sometimes they think they're the head of the church. And you're not. Christ is. Christ is the head of the church. And we should never lose sight of that. The Spirit of God is to lead us as a church. The Word of God is to direct us in the ways that Christ would have us to go. When we are in unity, when we are in one, when we are serving the Lord together, then you know what will end up happening? As Jesus spoke there in the Sermon on the Mount, where in Matthew 5 and 16 it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If we are not working as one, and I want you to hear what I'm going to say here. If we are not working as one, as members of this congregation, here's what will be happening. I will be trying to rob your light, and you will be trying to rob my light. And what will be left is a flicker. That's all we will have as a church, is a flicker. Does that make sense what I just said? I will be trying to stand in my grandeur. You will be trying to stand in your grandeur. We will all be trying to rob each other's light. And we will be nothing more than a flicker. When we bring our gifts and talents together as one, as Christ called for us to do, as we look at the Scripture, and especially in Ephesians chapter 5, where Jesus said that He laid down His life for His church, when we come and understand He is to be the head of the church, when we understand that He is to be the one that we worship, that God alone is the one that we worship, we lift Him up, then as a result, we will not have a flicker, but we will have a light that can be set on a mountaintop that will give light to all that are in the area. Does that make sense? I pray it does. Because there we're asking, what did Jesus say with regards to letting that light shine? Where it says again in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let them see. But if we are not as one, they will not see the works. All they will hear is the hypocrisy. All they will hear is the infighting. All they will hear is not Jesus Christ. They will not hear us evangelizing. They will not hear us talking about what comes next after salvation. All they will see is the fighting of a flicker. What did Jesus say would be the result of learning and obeying God's Word? Well, that's a very good question. Back in our text, we're in Luke chapter 6. Look at again in verse 47 and 48. It says, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." And notice, if you're into underscoring, notice the words that Jesus said. Not only do you hear my sayings, but that you do them. If you're not doing them, then He will tell us here what we're going to be like, and He'll tell us here in verse 49, but if we will do what His sayings are, He says, "I will show you to whom He is like." It says, "He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood rose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." You know why this is so important that we understand about listening to what Jesus said? The storm. What is the storm? Well, it could physically be, if you're in Florida, you're in Texas of late, physically it could be a storm that we relate to. How the winds came, how the floods came, and it beat upon houses. And we know that many of those houses in that region got destroyed. But I want to look more at this as not a physical house. I want to look at this as a spiritual house, whether this is you yourself, your family, or this church. When the storms of life come, we're talking about the onslaught of Satan. We're talking about the onslaught of the spiritual darkness that we have to deal with day in and day out. When those storms come in they arise in our life, and the stream that is the onslaught comes against us day in and day out, and we're able to stand on the rock, stand on that's been founded upon a rock. And it's because we have studied, what did Jesus' Word say? What did God's Word say to us? And we've read it, we've meditated upon it, we've kept His Word, we've kept His commandments, and even though that we have, that we are having to fight against those outside forces, the Lord says that, He tells us in His Word, He says, I will build my church upon this rock, talking about Himself. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail, but it means we have to keep going forward. We don't run in retreat. We don't run in retreat. We keep going forward as a congregation. The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, Jesus said. And if we do that, if we keep going forward, then we will be able to stand even though we have the onslaught of the world. Even though we have society pushing against us. Even though that we have evil pushing against us. Is that we will be able to stand. But it comes from us knowing who we believe in. Come from us knowing that God says He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But for a child of God, for a church to not stand in that, in trust and follow what Jesus said, then we find in verse 49, here's what the result will be. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Galatians also, we have in God's Word, Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So if we are going to be strong in the Lord, if we're going to be sustained in this world, we have to be like the man in verse 48. Otherwise, we're going to be like the man in verse 49. Now, I will also say we've talked about the believer. How about the unbeliever? The unbeliever who trusts what Jesus said. The unbeliever who hears what Jesus said and who does what Jesus said. What did Jesus say in His Word? Well, as an example, in Romans chapter 10, it says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. When we trust in Jesus Christ the Savior, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If an unbeliever believes what Jesus said, there is no other way to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. When the unbeliever believes what Jesus said, when the unbeliever believes, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. When the unbeliever understands and realizes there are none righteous, that includes every unbeliever, that includes all of us. When he includes and understands that by one man's sin, death came upon all of mankind. One man's sin. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Realizing what Jesus said, for the wages of sin is death. If we do not trust in the Savior, we will perpetually for all of eternity be trying to pay our sin debt. And we'll never pay the sin debt, for the wages of sin is death. But, the Scripture says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. When we understand what Jesus said and we believe what Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 5, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When we as unbelievers believe what Jesus said and we trust in what Jesus said and act upon what Jesus said, then we will become a child of God. And we'll live with Him for all of eternity. Amen? But when the unbeliever refuses to trust and follow what Jesus said, is that what it will end up happening is that God's Word also tells us that when we distrust, we will not trust, we will not follow what Jesus said. John 8 and 24 says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. You're going to be separated. You're already separated from God. You will stay separated from God for all of eternity if you do not believe what Jesus said. So again, it's easy to say, what would Jesus do in a certain situation? But unfortunately, in saying so, again, we interject ourselves into what we believe Jesus would do, and many times, and probably most times, we're going to be wrong. Going to be wrong. But the most important question that you and I can walk out of here today and be asking, for any situation that we are dealing with, what did Jesus say about the situation? Now granted, you may have to study the Word of God and infer some things, you may have to extrapolate, but I will tell you, you will always get to the right answer if you are willing to find out what Jesus said about your situation. If we're willing to go to God's Word and see what the Lord stated, apply His Word to our own lives, then I will tell you that we will be able to then do, let's go back to our text, and look in here in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where it says this, "The disciple is not above the master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." In other words, what we will be doing, as Jesus then further asked, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Why do you call me Lord and do not the things that I say? If we are seeking to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, as a child of God, I'm going to ask you, are the attributes, the characteristics of Christ, are they being exemplified in your life? I can't answer that for you. You see, you can put on a facade and come here to services on Sunday. I'm going to see you, and I'm going to believe you for the facade you wear. But you see, the real testament is, when you leave this place and you walk into the world, you walk into the arena of the world. The Word says, you are in this world, I left you here in this world, but you're not to be a part of this world. The world is not to influence you, you are to influence the world. Recently, a while back, we had a message about Lot. Lot had no influence on the world. The influence was upon Lot's life. He had no influence. He didn't look at what God had to say and live a life separated. And then when it actually came time that the angels came to him and says, Lot, get out of here. Get your family and get out of here, because we're going to destroy this town. Lot went to his own son-in-laws and says, the angels of God are here. They're going to destroy this place. And what did they do? They laughed at him. They laughed at him because he had had no influence on his family while in Sodom and Gomorrah. My friends, if we truly want to see a difference in our lives, whether it be we as individuals, we as families, or we as a church, we need to be asking, what did Jesus say for every situation that comes our way? And if we would look and say, this is what His Word said, I may not like what His Word says, but I'm going to embrace it because it's His Word. I'm going to accept it and follow it because it's His Word. I will tell you is that we may have persecution here, but you know what we will have when we get to see Him? Rejoicing. And oftentimes, we forget about the rejoicing to be had because we only look at the circumstance that's temporal here on this earth. I look forward to the rejoicing. I look forward to, I know it was stated over the weekend by one pastor, he says, I pray that the Lord would say this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. That's only going to come if we looked at what did Jesus say, embraced it as such, because He is our Lord, He is our Master, Teacher, and then follow it, apply it in our daily lives. But most importantly, Jesus said, we all need to be saved, and then we need to follow. If you're not saved, that's the first area that you need to work on, trusting in Jesus. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it taught us. But Lord, I pray that we meditate upon it and understand that if we are to be like that man that built his house upon the rock, we have to be following Your Word. Otherwise, we're like the man that built his house upon the sand or upon the earth. Lord, You know each heart's need here this morning. If there's one in our midst that does not know Your Son as Savior, we pray that today is the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here. Scriptural baptism, uniting with this assembly, surrendering our lives to a greater call of service. Whatever the need is, may we attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.